Hello, Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Archbishop Thomas Henry. And today, as always, when we come on, you're listening to the Apostolic Voice, where we try to present to you true, factual, historically correct information as it relates to the garments, as it relates to church protocol, as it relates to historical things, as it relates to the church. Pretty much, we try to present to you what you need for ministry. You know, before I really get into talking about this today, I need to really clear the air, because early this year, I heard something that kind of make me think that people think that I'm out to make them take away their Pentecostal identity. But that is far from the truth, because last time I checked, my religious affiliation, I'm Pentecostal and apostolic to the bone. I love Jesus. I flow in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm prophetic. I'm apostolic. Matter of fact, every person that has been to the Congress of Apostles and Bishops and our annual sessions can testify to the fact that the meetings are not just ordinary meetings, but the meetings are apostolic, the meetings are prophetic, that we teach, we preach, we impart, and we bring to you information that would be beneficial to you and to your ministry. And I promise you, coming to Atlanta, coming and participating in the COAB annual Congress, and I'm glad to say, I am very proud to say that there is no institution quite like us. We're not after trying to get rich off you. Yes, we actually charge a registration fee, but it takes care of the expenses of the Congress. But we're not trying to get rich off you. We are not trying to cheat you and manipulate you and have you buying this, that, and the third from this garment manufacturer, for this ring person and that person, even though there's nothing wrong with supporting people and being a bless to people, helping them look like excellence. But you don't have to get the expensive stuff to look like excellence. You don't have to. There are a lot of people that don't understand what garments and what having these things are all about. One of the things that I tried to communicate in this new book that I wrote, Clerical Garments and Protocol, is to show you why we do what we do. Why is there garments, and what is liturgy? And we go through several chapters, and we deal with what liturgy is. We deal with what order in the church is, and what Paul meant when he said, let all things be done decently and in order. We take the time to deal with that. We talk about the worship experience, what some of us call the Sunday morning worship service. We talk about what liturgy is, because a lot of times people misconstrue the word liturgy, and they think the word liturgy only implies an ordered service. And they forget, and many of them, some of them forget, and some of them who are actually went to school and are scholars tend to ignore the fact that the word liturgeo means public service, public work or public service. That's why we call our Sunday morning service the public worship service, because whether we have a program or not, whether it's free church style church or whether it is ritualistic style church, liturgy is liturgy. It is simply the work of the people, the public service of the people. And so we talk about this in this new book that we have that will be released soon this month. We're going to place a link on the COAB website for those of you that would like to actually, later on today we'll have a link up on the website for those of you that would like to pre-order you a copy of this book. And once the book is available, we're going to actually send your copy out ASAP. And so many people do not understand what liturgy is. As I said, make sure you wear your liturgical attire. Make sure you wear your liturgical garments. But they forget, they misunderstand what the word liturgy itself means. And if they understood it, they wouldn't make such a blanket statement as such. And I hope that when you get this particular book that we have written on clerical garments and protocol, that you would dismiss all the other rhetoric that has been taught you by others that may not be factual, may not be true, may be mostly conjecture, and that you will accept the truth. For the Bible says in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that's my job. That's my purpose, is to make sure you're free, that you're not in bondage, because as I said on Facebook the other day, it's not the anointing that destroys the yoke. That's not what the word shaman means. It is the fatness. As the oxen works and he eats, as he works, his neck is getting fatter. And sooner or later, he will break the yoke of his master from all around his neck. And some of you, as it relates to protocol, as it relates to church history, you need to break the yoke off of your neck, because some of you don't realize the reason why there is mass confusion around what you are doing, what you have going on. The reason why people are jumping for titles and jumping for positions is that you have bought into a system that has fostered that mindset. I know what I'm saying is kind of crazy to some of you because of a thing called confirmation biases and cognitive dissonance. But if you would just open your mind and be clear, you will see it's something to what Henry is trying to communicate to us as it relates to everything he's been talking about ever since COAB was started in May of 2012 until this point today. You got to realize, I didn't just become a bishop when we started COAB. I've been this since I was consecrated back in 2005. 2005. While you have some of your people who have been reconsecrated over and over again chasing succession, I have not. Only one consecration to my name. I've been elevated to be Archbishop of the Congress of Apostles and Bishops and Archbishop of my communion of churches called the Apostolic Communion of Churches, but I've only had one consecration. One consecration. One. Have not been subconditionally consecrated. I've only been consecrated once in my life. And so that should tell you that there's some integrity behind what I'm doing. Been preaching. I've been in ministry for 27 years this October. This October, I will celebrate 27 years in ministry. 27 years. This August, the 23rd day of August, this month, I will celebrate 18 years as a presbyter slash priest, elder, whatever you want to call it, in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a history that I have in the church. Unlike many of my other brothers and sisters in Christ who probably just became bishop last night or the night before. I've been in this thing for a long time. Third ministry, literally the whole time I've been in ministry, because I was licensed in my dad's church and to serve as a licensed pastor in his church when I was brought into ministry in his church. So I'm trying to get you to understand something, that this is not something I just start doing. I never chased this. I'm like Paul. Debt that has been chasing me, a debt that has ran after me, I have tried to grab a hold to debt that has already gotten a hold on me. And that's what I'm after. That's what I'm after. I'm after excellence in ministry. I'm after making sure that everyone that has a chance to experience experience their experience. They have a chance to experience the truth. And it has this chance to experience the truth. We all should have a chance to experience the truth. And before I say any more about the book, because I've been doing a little rambling here, just before I actually just give you some insight on what's in the book. What's in the book is that I want you to know the truth. I am compelled to share with you the truth. The truth. One of the things about, and I want to read you a couple of portions from this book, and hopefully it'll be a blessing. This book, in the introduction, says it's about establishing order and presenting the correct way the various garments have been worn without changing the traditional and original meanings of said items. Just as with scripture, we have to exegete the text. We go back to find the meanings of the words so we can understand what the text is saying. We have to go back and look at the history of the garments and learn why they were introduced and what their original meanings were. Many times people, my brothers and sisters, have changed the meanings. And when they change the meanings of these particular garments, they actually change the purpose of these garments and have introduced into this particular sphere. They have introduced just one moment. I have people trying to chat with me while I'm on this blog talk here. But people have introduced so many different errors. For example, we cover in this book what the tippet is. Tippet is not something you wear. It's not a stole. The tippet is a preaching scarf. It is a scarf, a preaching scarf. It was initially meant to keep the cleric's neck warm in those cold British, Great Britain and the British Isles, the coal buildings, the scarf. Matter of fact, the tippet was in many places woolly and made of wool and furry because it was meant to keep the cleric's neck warm. It had pockets. The pockets, you couldn't see from the congregation, but the pockets faced the bishop's chest, and he could reach in and have his pens there, maybe his snuff can there. Yeah, I said that, and what have you. And they had that in those pockets. So the tippet are preaching scarves. That's what they have, nothing more, nothing less. They are not taken off, as one bishop said, while you do communion. No. If you are wearing Anglican choir dress before the 1800s were the traditional garb that Anglican clerics wore during the Eucharistic celebration. The only time they did not wear that if they wore an alba, a stole, and a cope. Otherwise, according to the rubrics, according to the canons of the Church of England, every bishop and every presbyter are supposed to be in choir dress at the canons at that time. They're supposed to be in full choir dress when presiding at the Eucharistic table, the communion table. So that means that the bishop that posited that was off in his information. He was off because it's not true. You don't take off your bishops. You do not take off your shamir and your tippet because when you come to the community, it means you are a priest. See, if they really understood the rubrics, you only take off, it was a custom in the older days before the Oxford movement in the late 1800s, that bishops and priests would take off, watch this, the rochette and the tippets. And the bishop would take off the rochette tippets and the shamir. The priest would take off their surplice and tippet, and they would don the academic gown or robe, and they would mount the pulpit and preach in cassock and academic gown. Cassock and academic gown. Oh, bless his name. And then when they get through preaching, they would come down and revest in their surplice and tippet if they're priests, or their rochette and the tippet and the shamir, and continue celebrating at the Lord's table for the rest of the service when there was Eucharist served. See, that's why you need this book, because people will tell you a bunch of crock and they can't prove it. But I can prove what I say, and I got references in the book. So you need to get this book. This book will set the record straight on a lot of stuff that many people have said is protocol, but it's not. Because if you're going to adopt something and claim this is Anglican protocol, this is, we got the books to back this up, then show me. Show me. If you said this is protocol, show me. If you say this is right, show me. Show me. Don't just tell me. Tell me this stuff, because what happened is you are sharing with me your opinion. And your opinion doesn't matter if it does not line up with the historical etymological information as it relates to these different things. Show me. I'm from Missouri, the show me state. Show me. Show me. Because if you can't show me, because I can show you where my stuff is right. Show me. That's what I ask. Don't just say, quote this book and half quote the book and misquote a book. Show me. That's what I ask you to do. Show me. Because in this, like for instance, the Beretta. There's an indoor Beretta and there's an outdoor Beretta. The Beretta that the priests wear can be worn indoor and outdoor. The Beretta that the bishops wear, usually there is a Beretta that matches their choir garment, and then there is a Beretta that matches their house garment. And there are a lot of people that says, well, the Beretta is just an outdoor piece. No. I can show you pictures. I can show you videos of the Roman Catholic Tridentine Mass, the old Latin Mass, and even video of the Novus Ordo Mass. That's the current Mass of the Roman Catholic Church, where priests wear their Berettas in the church. Matter of fact, Lord, his name just escaped me, but he's one of the Catholic bishops that is real big in the traditional Latin Mass movement. His name is on the tip of my tongue. Can't even call it right now. Bishop Burke, that's it, Bishop Burke. Bishop Burke does a lot of the old traditional things that accompany the old Latin Mass, including processing in the church in choir dress and in Beretta. Oh, bless his name. And his priests that will assist him in the Mass all come in their Berettas. Uh-huh. Yes, 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 yes. Oh, bless his name. Lord, I'm about to get happy right now, because the truth will set you free. Yes, it will. The truth will set you free. And so I just want to make sure you know the truth. Because it's the truth that you know that sets you free, that makes you free. Because the word set and make, same word. I know that people want to argue with me different. One of the unique things about the tippet, this is one of the things we cover in this particular book in these few minutes that I have left. There are only supposed to be two types of tippets worn. There's supposed to either be a blue tippet worn or a black tippet worn. Some of those people have posited that there should be a scarlet or red tippet, there should be royal blue tippet, or some kind of blue tippet for the overseers, there should be a black tippet, for those retired primates, a white tippet, a blue-purple tippet, a fuchsia tippet, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there's only supposed to be two color tippets, either a blue tippet or a black tippet. All clerics, and see, this is what some of you have not been taught this, but if you look it up for yourself, some of this information is readily available. Some of this information you got to dig. But for those of you that don't want to dig, I got it in the book for you. The black tippet can be worn by all ordained clerics, deacons, presbytery priests, elders, and bishops. The black tippet can be worn by all of them. Why? Because all of them, deacons in the historic churches, are preachers. So deacons wear the tippet. Presbyterians wear the tippets. The bishops wear the tippet. And for those of you always asking, what do a prophet wear? What do an evangelist wear? If they are ordained, they wear the garments of an ordained elder. If they're not ordained, they do not wear the garments of an ordained elder. Blue tippet. The blue tippet is another color tippet. That tippet is worn by licensed lay readers. We will call them in most of our churches licensed ministers. Licensed ministers, the lay readers, are people who are not in ordained ministry yet or may never ever be in ordained ministry, but they're in a licensed ministerial role. They wear a blue tippet. They will still have the cassock and surplice on, but they wear a blue tippet. The blue tippet signifies that they are licensed and not ordained. So there's only supposed to be two colors, black and blue. Black and blue on the tippets. Because, like I said, tippets have a particular meaning. A particular meaning. People don't want you to know all of this stuff. And so I challenge a lot. This book will challenge a lot of stuff you've been taught. And hopefully it will cause you to search out some things, seek out some things, and learn the truth for yourself. Learn the truth for yourself. What else we got in this book that I want to really hit you with? We do talk about the bishopric in this book. I'm not going to go in there because I got three or four different books out that deal with the bishopric in different ways. I got another book I'm bringing out soon called After the Consecration. It's going to be the third book in the Episcopal Formation series. It's going to be called After the Consecration. After the Consecration. That's what it's going to be called. It's part of my Episcopal Formation series. And he's going to talk about what to do as a bishop after the consecration. So I'm not going to really talk about what is in this particular book, but I do describe the ceremony and enthronement. Do you know that traditionally in the Anglican Church, there is no what we call induction ceremony like some of our Pentecostal brothers do? Yeah, I just wanted to throw that out there real quick to you. Mm-hmm. Let's keep moving on. So there are a lot of people that fuss about the cassocks. There's an Anglican cassock that most of us either wear, or there is a Roman cassock. Some people have taken the inner cassock of the Orthodox and began to wear them. Some of them have also worn the inner and outer cassocks of the Orthodox. But let me just throw something out there at you, because I put it in my book. These churches did not just maintain the liturgical traditions and watch this, and do not own them. Because if that be the case, how come the Roman Catholic Church sued and won in the Brazilian courts to force the Brazilian National Catholic Church to change their style of cassocks and to change their colors as not to confuse the local Roman Catholic population with their population? What if the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church will actually make a class action lawsuit against a lot of our major denominations and colleges of bishops who have raped their garments? Yes, I use that term. They raped their garments and twisted the meanings and caused all this mess and confusion and literally say, hey, we want, if you're going to use it, change the colors. If you're going to use it, change your identity. Do something major to change it, because right now y'all made a mess of everything. Or you just say, hell, we don't want y'all using our tippets anymore. We don't want you using our style cassock anymore unless you're going to become one of us. And they sue for the right because it's theirs. They invented it. They invented it. We did not. And there are a lot of people who have misconstrued people's stuff. What is it like? What does it sound like me to write a book like I have on clerical garments and protocol and somebody else take my exact same book and change the title of the book and say, it's my book now? You'll be in court. Me and you will be in court fighting. Because you can't take my material. You can't take my material and say it's yours. But that's what we've done with the vestments. We're literally taking these vestments and twisted the meanings, and we have caused mass confusion among the brethren in the church. And so this book that I have written, hopefully it will set order in the church. And as I said in the deduction, hopefully we'll be able to say protocol has been established. That's what I hope. That is my joy. That is my purpose, because I'm tired of all the confusion. You cannot say you are meant to solve the confusion when you're causing the confusion. You can't say that you are meant to correct the confusion when you are the author of the confusion. Even the scripture said the devil cannot rebuke the devil. The devil is not divided, but the church is. And so we're trying to help you with everything I do, with CoAb, with Henrypedia, with the books that I write, everything that we're trying to do. We're trying to be a blessing to you and to your ministry so that you can set proper order, proper protocol. So you won't go around talking about the Shemir is a prophetic garment. You won't go around talking about Moses wore this, Elijah wore this. The devil is a liar, because the Shemir does not date back to the Hebraic times. The Shemir comes from the Oxford University. Can I say it again? The Shemir comes from Oxford University. Has nothing to do with being a prophetic garment. Has all to do with being the garment of a teacher, the garment of a doctor, doctor of divinity, the Shemir. But yeah, we got folks saying the Shemir is a prophetic garment, the clergy collar. Oh, yes, is the collar of a slave. Yet the slave had nothing to do with the clergy collar, because the clergy collar was not meant to be the garment of the collar of a slave. The clergy collar, oh, bless his name, is an educational collar that tells whoever sees the cleric, whether they be have a bachelor's degree or a master's degree or a doctorate degree. Well, bless his name. And usually when priests wear it, usually most of the priests was wearing the taller, stiff collar, the number four collar that actually rises above the brim of the cassock and gives a nice, clean appearance. So outside of the cassock, they will wear the collar of their education, which would be one for bachelor's, two for masters, and three for doctors. Not one for elders and two for pastors and three for bishops. That's not where those collars come from, and they're definitely not the collar of a slave. I challenge you, if no bishop said that, stop them and say, Henry says stop you. I know they're going to get mad with you, but it don't matter. I want you to challenge them and say, hey, where do you get that from? Because it was not invented in slavery times. It had nothing to do with being a slave. This collar has all to do with, all and only all to do with education. Education has a lot to do with education. And I want you to challenge. People get over there and they start talking about the Shemir is a prophetic garment. Pull them out to the side after service and say, where do you get that from? Because I understand from the correct etymology of this particular vestment, that this vestment did not come from the Hebrew, because they didn't have no vestment like this in that particular day. This garment comes from the school, the university at Oxford in England. So where do you get this from? Where are you getting this information from? Because that's not correct. And what you're saying is, matter of fact, there's no Anglican. How are you going to say you're Anglican? There's no such thing as an Anglican overseer. Anglicans have deans over deaneraries that are under bishops. These deans can be appointed and unappointed. So they don't have any special garments for their deans, what you would call, you know, I would call overseers, bishop superintendents, bishop elders. They don't have no special garment. They dress like regular priests. Pastors dress like regular priests. But there is a canon in the Anglican church of the cathedrals who can wear different color garments. I have to talk about this much later because I don't have time, and I'm running out of time. But you have been listening to for the past 30 minutes. I am Archbishop Thomas Henry, and you've been listening to the Apostolic Voice. This is a ministry of Archbishop Henry, myself, and the Congress of Apostles and Bishops, as well as Thomas Henry Ministries and the Apostolic Communion of Churches. I want to challenge you to go to our website, get our information. We have books online. Type in my name, either Bishop Thomas Henry or Archbishop Thomas Henry, and you can get our books online. You can know the truth, and the truth can set you free. God bless you. This has been the Apostolic Voice.